Welcome to St. Peter's Barge. Great to have you with us. A very special welcome if you're here for the first time, aware that lots of people are sort of moving into the wharf over the summer. If that's you, you are very welcome indeed. And inside your sheets, there's a little response card. If you fill that in just with a name and email and drop that in the little box on the left on the stairs on the way out, we can just add you to our mailing list. An email goes out every Wednesday morning telling you what the talks are about that week, so you may find that useful. Over the summer through July and August, we've been doing a little series on questions of life. And today we're looking at, will I ever have enough time? And we're delighted to welcome back to the barge, Richard Bray. He used to work on the barge when it began back in 2003. He's now the rector of St. Anne's Limehouse, which is the local Anglican parish church in whose parish the barge is actually situated. So without further ado, I'll hand over to him. Thank you.
Well, in a moment, I'll just read Psalm 90, which is on the inside of your blue handout that you were given at the door. But before I read, let's pray. Our Father God, thank you for gathering us together this lunchtime. We pray, our Father, that as others join us and as we reflect on Psalm 90, we pray, our Father, that we will please grow in knowing you, and particularly in working out how to order our lives with all the pressures and demands of our time, to know how to use our energies and our time in particular to honour you. Please ease the pressures of today and grow us in Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 90, and it's on the inside of the blue-coloured sheet. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life were 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, today's talk is one of a series of four talks that I gave a couple of years ago at one of the other lunchtime talks in the city, which I was working for at the time. And I thought I was quite good at managing time pressures. I thought I had got on top of this whole area. And then over the past year, as I started a new job, and the last few months, I found that life has just been too busy for too long. And one Sunday afternoon, I had to go along to A&E. Because I had chest pains and I had to get it checked out. Now, thankfully, they checked me out and it was all clear. I guess it was just a sign that I'd been taking too much pressure on myself for too long. And I suspect I'm not the only one here who struggled with overbusyness. I suspect it's one of the epidemics of our age, and especially in an environment like Canary Wharf. Maybe you're experiencing it at the moment. Overbusyness, where we're going through an exceptionally busy patch, but we always seem to be going through an exceptionally busy patch. Working hand to mouth. No time to plan ahead. not thinking clearly. One sphere of responsibilities may be crowding out and damaging everything else. Overbusyness has a damaging effect on our health, physically, relationally, spiritually. Physically, like a little bit of red wine, a little bit of stress can actually be quite good for you, but too much and for too long it becomes utterly destructive. Relationally, when we're overbusy, our focus narrows down, doesn't it? That can make us snappish, impatient. It can make us ungenerous and negative towards others. We lurch from overcommitment to cancelling everything and letting other people down. And spiritually, when we're stressed, it feels like exactly the wrong time to be investing in our relationship with God. The problem is that we always seem to be too busy to invest in our relationship with God. There's some of the symptoms and effects of overbusyness. I wonder whether you can recognize some of those in yourself. Our psalm reminds us that our busyness, our stress, comes from the simple truth that God is infinite and we are finite. God's infinite, we're finite. Just look down at verse 2 to see the first of those. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's the basic starting point for any thinking about time and overbusyness. God is the one who made time, and he himself is unconstrained by time. Our overbusyness, when it becomes unhealthy, is an attempt to repeat the age-old sin of trying to be like God. In verses 3-6, we're reminded of our transience. We're passing away. Verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. We are finite creatures. We're just passing through this world. Maybe you're young and full of energy, full of life now. But give it a few years and you'll soon be withered and dry. Verse 7 onwards tells us the reason for our transience, the constraint of time on us. The reason is God's anger at our sin. Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden when they disobeyed God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and tried to become like God. And their expulsion from the garden meant that they were cut off from the tree of life, whose fruit was meant to sustain them forever. They tried to be like God, but they became all the more constrained into creaturely finitude and transience. Verses 8 and 9 remind us, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The attempt to be like God leads only to futility and frustration. Do you realize that it's part of the brokenness of this world that God deliberately causes us to experience as part of the fall? God arranges our specific experiences today to point us back to the big truths that stand before all time. God is infinite. We are finite. And yet we don't learn our lesson, do we? We refuse to admit our finitude. We redouble our efforts to be godlike in how much we can fit into our days and into our lives. Well, the psalm urges us to turn back to God. Or rather, it prays that God would turn us back to him. Verse 12 is a verse that's worth writing out. If people still do that sort of thing these days, or type out on your screen and print it out, memorize it, meditate on it. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. That's the framework, really, for everything that I want to say this lunchtime. We're not going to spend more time delving into Psalm 90. I think those basic truths are enough for me to try to apply and drive home over the next 10 minutes or so. You'll see on your handout there's an outline of today's talk, and I've put down six headings, six reasons why we get overbusy, and they're taken from this book, The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness by Tim Chester. I think it's one of the most helpful books on any subject that I've read in the last few years. The reference is on the bottom of the handout there. And Chester gives six reasons why we get overbusy. And notice how each of them is really a refusal to accept our fallen limitations. Each of them is us trying to be godlike. As we go through them, just ask yourself, which one of these is most true of me? I'm busy because I need to prove myself. We judge ourselves, don't we, as well as judging others, by what we've accomplished. What have I done with my life? What have I done with my day? What have I got to show for it? But do you see that that is trying to be like God? It's God's role to give us value, to justify us. The whole Christian message is that we can't justify ourselves. We can't earn value or eternal blessing. Those things are given to us as a free gift by God through the sacrifice of his Son on the cross for sins. Second, I'm busy because of other people's expectations. We all know, don't we, the conscientious person who ends up getting dumped on because the bosses know they won't complain. They'll just stay late to do it. Maybe you are that person. I think women particularly can find this a struggle. But we need to remind ourselves that it's God we need to please. Other people are not gods. When we have the true God in his right place, well, then that can free us from making other people's expectations ultimate. I'm busy because otherwise things get out of control. Now, this is my particular weakness. I want everything to be in good order. I want to know where everything is. I want to have a God-like sense of everything being under my dominion. But of course, I am not God. This fallen world will never be perfectly ordered. God has made sure of that as a punishment for our sins and to send him to us for salvation. I need to remind myself that the post of Savior has been filled. Everything doesn't depend on me. I'm busy because I prefer being under pressure. Tim Chester here particularly goes for procrastinators. He points out that often it's others who lose out when we procrastinate. He says children go without parents, wives go without husbands, co-workers are stressed, others pick up our responsibilities. He says we often procrastinate because we're afraid of failing, afraid of our pride being hurt. But we're not gods. We need to trust God when we're daunted by a difficult task. I'm busy because I need the money. Often we think we need more money, but do we really? Is it another attempt to make ourselves godlike, self-sufficient, not relying on anyone else, secure? No, God is the provider. He's the one we're secure with. If we can't get more money without sacrificing everything else, well, maybe he intends us to cope with a little bit less money. And last one, I'm busy because I want to make the most of life. When I worked for the barge here on Sunday nights at that time, a number of years ago, most people have moved on since then, but there were lots of young high flyers here without children, lots of them from the other side of the globe, in London for a few years, and packing every life experience they could into their weekends and their evenings and everything else. They were constantly exhausted, and many of them never had any time for God. But the Christian never misses out. We never miss out because God promises us an eternity that is much better than any of the experiences this life can offer. Now, there are some of the roots of overbusyness. Read Chester for yourself. for more details. He has a chapter on each one of those that I've skimmed over so quickly. But I wonder which of them you're guilty of in particular. We're all different, aren't we? So different of those will resonate with different individuals here. At the root of each one is sin, trying to be godlike, not accepting our God-given limitations, not trusting our infinite God to provide. It's humbling, isn't it? It's humbling to accept our limitations. Have you accepted that you're limited? You're finite. You're transient. You're passing away. Are you always frustrated at how little you've got done? How little you've got done in a day? How little you've got done in your career so far? How do you respond to those frustrations? Is it more frantic effort? Or is it being humbled, accepting your limitations? Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Do you see that you cannot get the fulfillment, the satisfaction that you're striving for by your own efforts? All your frustration, all your stress is designed to point you to the unlimited God of abundant blessing. Will you admit your limitations and turn to God? And for those of us who are Christians, have we admitted those limitations? Those around us should be able to see these simple gospel truths lived out in sustainable, peaceful lives. There are good reasons for Christians to be busy. Don't get me wrong. Someone asked this question yesterday, lunchtime. I'm not suggesting that we should fall back into idleness, laziness. No, we have a purpose to live for. But do your diary and your stress levels show that you've placed your trust in the infinite God and not in your finite abilities? As I said at the start, this is a lesson that I need to relearn and probably will need to keep relearning. Accepting our limitations means humility and hard choices. It means saying no. C.J. Mahaney says, saying no is really a humble response, acknowledging our limitations. Now, I should say immediately that sometimes our busyness is objective pressure that we simply can't say no to. Okay, so there might be a period of excessive pressure at work, a crisis, that we just have to respond to. Although the danger is when that becomes the regular pattern, rather than just an extraordinary crisis. I wonder whether we sometimes need to be bolder and more countercultural at saying, no, this isn't working. But there might be objective pressure too for other reasons, a new baby, family illness, whatever it might be. When those things happen, we need to be reassured that we have an infinite God who overrules all of those things. He doesn't test us beyond what we can bear. If we're living and working sustainably during normal times, we'll be astonished how much we can cope with during times of extreme stress. Our first child was born 2 weeks after I started at Bible college, and it was the same weekend that we moved into our new house. I literally had to go home from hospital the morning that he was born and move piles of boxes out of the way so that there was floor space to put up a Moses basket for him to go into when he came out of hospital the next morning. And yet God kindly sustained us through that exceptional period of objective pressure. What I'm really talking about this lunchtime is the more general life pattern of overbusyness, which I suspect many of us struggle with. If we accept our finitude, we need to respond to our limitations in the same way that we respond to any limitations in life. We need to plan. We need to budget carefully. Maybe we think it's not very cool to budget our time. It can be much more attractive, can't it, to be spontaneous. We don't like to say no to something fun because we've already got something else planned or our diary is just too chocker. Maybe we think it's unspiritual to plan our diaries. I've been accused in the past of being ruled by my diary. And it's true, I must allow enough space so that I've got time for the unexpected, that phone call or bumping into someone. But in general, if time is one of our most precious commodities, well, then we need to plan it carefully, don't we? We need to budget it carefully. As with any other finite resource, there's an opportunity cost involved. Now, lots of you will have some basic sort of economics training, I would hope. You'll know about opportunity cost when it comes to money and capital. If you spend money on one thing, it's not available to spend on the next thing, and the opportunity cost is the difference. You can correct me if I've oversimplified there. But it works the same with time, doesn't it? Whenever I spend my time doing one thing, that time is not then available to do something else. It's obvious, but we're constantly making choices, and sometimes we're unaware of it. I wonder whether we're not very good at recognizing the opportunity cost. We might go in late to work one morning so that we can catch up on sleep, but that might mean that we're then not able to get out at lunchtime, or we're not able to leave work on time to get on to the next thing in the evening. Time spent watching that film or that unmissable sports match is time then that's not available to something else. Doesn't mean it's the wrong thing to do necessarily, but we've got to recognize the cost of it. I'm not sure that we're often very good at seeing the opportunity cost of our time commitments. And we run into particular problems where one sphere of life, one area of responsibilities, always trumps everything else and means that we're always sacrificing some areas of responsibility in favor of another. Now, knowing that God is the one that we're ultimately accountable and who gives us value in all good things should mean that under him we're able to find the right perspective, the right mix of time spent on our different roles and responsibilities in life. So we must budget our time carefully. Maybe you need to ask for someone else's help in doing that. A spouse, a prayer partner, a good Christian friend, a pastor or someone. But as we do that exercise, we need to admit that we can't prioritize everything. Otherwise, it's not a priority. Saying yes to some things means saying no to other painful, good things. Finitude and opportunity cost mean that every yes is a no to something else. When we agree to meet a friend or to stay late at the office, what are we saying no to in the process? We need to say no to good things in order to say yes to the very best things. Our no's are what give value to our yeses. One writer has identified what he calls the laws of unseized time. That is time that hasn't been budgeted carefully in advance. Unseized time, he says, flows towards my weaknesses. It comes under the influence of dominant people in my world. It surrenders to the demands of all emergencies. It gets invested in things that gain public acclamation. Instead of unseized time used unprofitably in some of those ways, instead of that, we must take the advice that Catherine Booth gave her husband William. They were the couple that started the Salvation Army. And Catherine Booth, I think, started to see that her husband was too busy, and she wrote to him and said, "A long life of steady, consistent, holy labor will produce twice as much fruit as one shortened and destroyed by spasmodic and extravagant in exertions." Let me say that again. A long life of steady, consistent, holy labor will produce twice as much fruit as one shortened and destroyed by spasmodic and extravagant exertions. John Wesley must have been one of the most active and widely traveled men of his age. It's estimated that he traveled 250,000 miles in the course of his ministry, most of it on horseback, and he preached more than 40,000 sermons. And yet Wesley lived that long life of steady, consistent, holy labor. He wrote this. He said, "Though I am always in haste, I'm never in a hurry, because I never undertake more work than I can go through with a calmness of spirit." How we need to learn that lesson afresh in our age, I think, don't we? When the pressure is piled on, we need to have confidence in our security with God and in his generous provision to us, so that we can say to our bosses, for example, "I'm going to need help to meet that deadline. Yes, I can take on those new responsibilities, that new role, but you're going to have to help me know what I'm going to drop instead, what's going to go on the back burner. I'm finite. I'm limited. I can't do everything. There are courteous and respectful ways of pushing back on the expectations of others. And if our bosses and our working culture really are impossible, then maybe it's a sign that we need to look elsewhere for a job. Do talk to a wise Christian friend if you're finding yourself in one of these situations. I don't want to heap extra burdens on you this lunchtime. I'm hoping that we will feel liberated by having our focus returned to the infinite God, who frees us to maybe say no to some of the pressures that we've previously not questioned. It's all about admitting our finitude. If I'm budgeting my time carefully, and I still don't have time to do something that seems very important, maybe the Lord never intended me to do it. If God hasn't given us the time to do something, and we know that we haven't frittered any time, or spent it doing things we shouldn't have done, He never intended us to do that thing in the first place. It may be painful, it may be very frustrating not to be able to do it. That frustration that we feel at leaving something undone is part of the fall. It's there deliberately to turn us to God and to teach us to look forward to eternal life to come. And as we start to respond in godly ways to our fallen finitude, we should start to see a reversal of the effects of our over-busyness. We should start to see a virtuous cycle, I think. We should start to see a recovery in our health. We should start to find that we've got more time for people. We should start to be able to invest in our relationship with God. Well, Psalm 90 closes with a wonderfully mature response to the frustrations of our fallen finitude. So let me close by reading from verse 15, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. And then after that, there will just be a couple of minutes for any questions or comments that have come out of the things that we've been talking about this lunchtime. So you might like to have those in mind as I read and then pray. Verse 15. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Our Father God, we thank you and praise you that you are infinite. You are unconstrained by time or by anything else. We thank you so much, Father, for your greatness and your abundant generosity towards us. We're sorry, our Father God, for the times when we try to be godlike, when we try to make an idol of ourselves, pretending that we can be like you. Father, please show us where we've been guilty of that. Please, will you show us where we've loaded too much into our lives? Please show us what we need to say no to and cut back on. We pray, our Father, that as we do that, we might see a fresh flourishing of our health, our relationships, and especially our relationship with you and our fruitfulness in your name. We pray this in Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen.